Okay, so now you may rise for the reading of God's Word. We'll be starting in chapter 4, verse 31. And I'm going to do my best to read it with my glasses. We'll see how this works. Jesus is now in Capernaum. And it says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God,' but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed, and he went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." May the Lord bless the reading of the sacred scriptures. Gracious Father, as we begin studying the word this morning, we pray that your spirit would dwell in our presence, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would listen to what the spirit is saying to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Well, when we last left Jesus, he was in the city of Nazareth. The Nazarenes were upset by his teaching and brought him to a place, a cliff, and they were going to throw Jesus off of the cliff. Though they recognized that he was likely a prophet and spoke with authority, but Jesus understood that a prophet is without honor in his own land. And so he left Nazareth, and it says he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. All of us have heard at one time or another a speaker that resonated with us, someone that spoke with authority, someone that we enjoyed listening to. They taught the Word of God in a way that we understood it, and the knowledge just was so strong and so powerful. And so here they are saying, "Who is this man?" Well, of course, Jesus was very learned of the Scriptures. He was raised in a Jewish home, and undoubtedly he would have studied and learned both from the rabbis as he was growing up, but also from his father and other close family members. And remember at age 12 when he is in the synagogue in Jerusalem, and he's amazing the rabbis and the teachers there with his questions, but also with his answers. Well, of course, we know that there's something different about Jesus, because he's not just teaching the word In John 1:1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is speaking with power and authority while teaching the Word, because He is the fulfillment of the Word. He is the author. Jesus is the Word incarnate. And then in verse 33, it says, "And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Today the church kind of shies away from this idea of demons, but I'm here to tell you demons are alive and well. I don't know of any that are present with us this morning. Some of you may think otherwise of your spouses. I haven't heard of any arguments this morning, but of course, demons are spirits that are unclean, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. The Bible talks a lot about the angelic realm, this spiritual realm. And of course, we see angels mentioned many times in Scripture. Of course, in Luke alone, we start out with Zacharias, and then an angel appearing to Mary. And then, of course, the heavenly host appears to the shepherds. This is the first mention of a demon here. And so the first point I want to point out today is that demons, Satan and demons, are real and they are active. So a good friend of ours, Alex Mutagubia, who is a pastor in Lucira, Uganda, tells the story that he and his mother and her sons were put out of a village because she had accepted the Lord. Well, the problem was when you were put out of a tribe and put out of a village, it really was a death sentence. And yet, they put her out because the village they were in, the village is called Gaba, was known for its witchcraft and its sorcery and its demonic possession of the people. And so when she accepted the Lord, she and her children were put out of the village. And when they were put out of the village, they prospered. Her children did well. She did well. They grew up to be strong. And the people in Gaba learned of this. And all of a sudden, they would come and they would talk to her. And she would cast the demons out of them. And she would pray over them. And then the wives started bringing their husbands to her and say, "Hey, can you cast the demon out of my husband?" And I know some of you women want her phone number. Sadly, she passed away last year, but eventually all of Gaba came, well, I don't know if every last person, but most of Gaba became a Christian village. And there is a very strong, vibrant Christian church of several hundred people in the heart of Gaba because of the faithfulness. But the demons were active, and they're active there, and they're active here. And I think we don't really have a hard time believing that they're active, but we're not really sure what that looks like. We see the results of it. Now, I want to talk a little bit about demons in the Bible, because as we look through it, you'll notice one thing. In the Old Testament, it talks about Satan. Only one time in the Old Testament is the word Satan actually used as a specific name. Every other time, it's used as an adversarial title or a title of an adversary, like we see in Job and the other mentions of him. It's actually the title. And so the belief is that at some point Lucifer rebels against God, and the angels that support him are all cast out of heaven, And as they've all now rebelled against God. And so you have Satan, or who we call Satan. And then the demons are the angels, the one-third of the heavenly host that were cast out with them. Now, we don't see a whole lot in the Old Testament, but during the intertestamental period, we see a lot more, this theology of demons or this demonology developing. And by the time Jesus comes on the scene, the Jewish writers have really built a strong demonology or theology about demons. There's been a well-developed understanding, at least as far as they can. I think we all know as we read the Bible and look through it, we don't really understand it ourselves. We know what the Bible says about Satan. We know what the Bible says about deceiving and the rebellion and angels and demons and Satan. But we don't quite comprehend it. And that's okay to just say, you know, I'm just really not absolutely sure. But as far as we can tell, Satan and the demons rebelled against God. They were cast down to earth. We are told that hell and the lake of fire were originally created for him and for his followers. Initially, however, it didn't include the idea of humans, right? Hell was not created for that. It was created for Satan and those who followed him. After the fall in the Garden of Eden, however, the gates of hell, so to speak, were open. Speaking through the man, as we're there, the demon interrupts Jesus. So it says, while Jesus is speaking, this man who's filled with a demon says, ha! And he says, there's two questions and a statement. One is, what have you to do with us? The second question is, are you here to destroy us? Kind of two in the same question here. And then he has a statement. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demon is asking this question. Why are you here? Have you come to torture us? Now, if you look, there's this parallel passage in Matthew 8:29, where the demon asks if Jesus has come to torment them before their time. The demons know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They know what their ultimate outcome will be. The problem is, isn't that they don't know the truth. The problem is they know and hate and reject the truth. And this is the definition of rebellion. It's what caused them to fall in the first place. And we see it all the time in the world around it. The world around us, I honestly don't believe that there's anyone that says, I do know people who say, I don't believe in God. I don't really know anyone who actually doesn't believe in God, right? The evidence of God is in creation itself. We see it all around us. Roman 1 tells us that creation itself testifies to the attributes of God. The problem isn't that they don't believe in God. The problem is they do believe in God, but they reject Him and they hate what He teaches us, right? They hate this idea of God being over them or God being in control because, of course, where there is God, there is this accountability. Adam and Eve knew who God was. They knew His word. They knew it was true. And still in the very presence of God, in the garden that He had created for them, they rebelled against Him. They rebelled against His truth. Jesus responds in His normal, mild-mannered way, as we've come to expect from Jesus. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Jesus commands that the spirit be silent and come out of the man. And the demon, of course, obeys the Lord. He can't do anything but obey. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's just not just a great teacher. Jesus is Creator God. He is the Holy One of God. Today, demonic activity is usually relegated to horror movies and cable television shows. The church itself is very skeptical about demons, but the Bible is very explicit about demon influence and the role that demons play. And one of the things you'll notice, I've had it asked me, "Well, Pastor, can demons, like, if you're in church, are there people that have demons that come into church?" And the answer to that is yes, and here's an example, right? So here we are in the middle of the synagogue, and Jesus is teaching. Jesus himself, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, is teaching, and there's a demon-filled person in the room, in his presence, in the midst. The Bible is very explicit about their existence and influence and their reality, as well as how to deal with them when we encounter them. And we will. In fact, it seems more and more today we see people acting out, and either it's mental illness or it could be demonic activity. But Ephesians 6 says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So we'll stop there. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We can't cast out demons. We can't have any impact on the spiritual realm under our own might and under our own authority. To be strong in the Lord assumes that we're prayed up, that we're read up, that we've studied the Word of God, that we've repented of sin. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand firm." Satan is alive and well. The Bible tells us if we resist the devil, he will flee. James 4 and 1 John 4:4, the word tells us, "The greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." The Word of God. So what happens if we encounter a demon? Always the first thing is pray, right? Jesus said there are some demons that can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. So you don't want to take a baseball bat to a gunfight. Right? The first thing we do is pray. We get direction from the Lord. Then we rebuke the demon, not in our own name or under our own authority, but in Jesus' name and by his authority. Remember, the power and authority come from God himself. And then in 38, it says, "And he arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house." Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they stood and appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So they leave the synagogue. They go to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And by the way, they've built this shrine over it. You can walk under the shrine into Peter's mother-in-law's house today, actually, but they built a shrine above it. It's quite an interesting thing to see. He walks in and he rebukes the fever, and the fever leaves his mother-in-law. So point number two, God has authority over all creation. We see it in his rebuke of the demon. We see it in his rebuke of the fever. We see it in the parting of the sea, the calming of the waves. We see it regularly. God has authority over all of creation. So when we see these hurricanes and the earthquakes and the chaos, the disease, COVID, everything that's going on, remember that ultimately God is always in control. He doesn't sleep. He does not slumber. He hasn't taken a vacation. He's not off on holiday. He's not hanging out in Hawaii. God is in control, and his will is being played out, even though sometimes we don't understand it, and often we don't. Now, when the sun was setting, in verse 40, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So Jesus stays, and word quickly spreads that this man is able to cast out demons. He is able to heal the sick. Remember, in those days, the smallest affliction could be fatal, while today we if we get a cut and it gets infected, we go to the doctor, he gives us an antibiotic, and a few days the infection is cleared up. If it goes further, they may do surgery, different things. But even 70 years ago, that wasn't the case. If you got an infection, we didn't have antibiotics. You know, those are relatively new inventions. And so every little thing, you know, something could have happened. And they're bringing to Jesus those who are sick and those who are ill. And Jesus, of course, heals. It says he lays his hands on every single one of them. He doesn't say, well, you know, this one, yeah, I can't heal this one. And well, there's this one, and yeah, I can heal him, but just not feeling it. So I think I'll heal this, right? Because we see today those who claim to have the power, the authority to heal. But literally, Jesus laid his hands on and healed every one of them. And God is able to do that. Miracles are signs. The word miracle actually doesn't appear in the New Testament. What we see are a couple different words. One is a word for signs. One is a word for powers, and one is one for authority. And so miracles are signs that attest to who God is. And he is able to work a situation or work within an individual. In Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews tells us, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And so the very purpose of why signs and wonders and miracles exist is God bearing witness to his word, to what is happening. I do believe that God heals terminal illness. I do believe that God acts in amazing ways that oftentimes we don't understand. And certainly, God is able to do whatever he will whenever he chooses. So number three, we should always expect God to act in amazing ways. And literally, they're amazing to us because we're looking for God's intervention in a situation or in a person, but they're not amazing to God. God is accomplishing his will. It's amazing to us because we see him doing it. And then in 42, and when it was day, he departed, and he went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving. Now in Nazareth, they're getting ready to throw him off a cliff. In Capernaum, they're saying, no, you can't leave. And he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he retreats to a desolate place. We know that Jesus often did this for times of refreshing and for prayer. We can only surmise that this was the situation. It doesn't really say that. But unlike Nazareth, the people really don't want him to leave. They don't want him to go off into a desolate place. Say, come back. You've got more to do. We want you here. We're loving the teaching and the power and the authority. We're loving to see the miracles that you are accomplishing as well. And Jesus tells them this. He cannot stay because, and he gives a statement of his purpose. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. It's not the only place we see it. In Luke 19:10, he says, I came to seek and save the lost. In Mark 10:45, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In John 18:37, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came with a purpose, and when we look at the context of Scripture, Jesus has come to teach the gospel, to share the gospel message. But he came not only to teach it, right, but to set an example, to live the gospel, something that we should be doing as well. And in Matthew 28:19, he ends his earthly bodily ministry by telling us this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he ends his ministry on earth with a command. Go into all the world and baptize, make disciples and baptize them. And so it's not just that he's here teaching us the gospel. He's an example of the gospel because he's calling on us to share it in the same way. He models how the gospel should be shared. So first we had Satan and demons are real and are active. It's scary, I know, but he gives us the template of how to deal with them. And we read part of that in Ephesians chapter 6. God has authority over all creation. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, of course. We should always expect God to act in amazing ways. God answers prayers. And when we pray, we should pray with the assumption that God is going to answer them, knowing that He answers prayers, of course, according to His will. And I added a fourth. We should be fixed on accomplishing God's will, His will in our lives, and the will He has for us in the world as a whole. He says, go into all the world. He has a will of His own, and He accomplishes that will in part through His people that He has called and gifted and empowered to reach a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's an amazing thing to see Jesus as He is teaching in Capernaum, as He's reaching out to the people and loving them and encouraging them and healing them, casting the demons out of them. And then, Father, explaining to His disciples and to us as well that we're to carry on the work, that there is a world who needs to hear the gospel, a world that needs to see the power of God, His people living out the gospel in their day-to-day lives. Father, we're humbled that You would call us. Father, we pray that You would give us the strength to live according to Your word, that we would be drawn regularly to the reading of Your word, to living that out in our lives. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.